This session was recorded at Journey Underground, a recovery ministry of Journey Christian Church in Fairbanks, Alaska.
You guys think I look broke? I think I look broke. The reason I say that, there's a guy in Fred Meyer who's asking people for money, you know? When he got to me, he skipped me. Yeah? I was offended. He was like, ma'am, you got any spare change? Sir, you got any change? And he's like, little kid, you got any lunch money? And he saw me and he was like, what's up? You know? He's like, tough going, huh? Yeah. I know we're into it a little ways, but I like to take the time to think about stuff like a new beginning, like a new year. To me, it's a real big deal. Like the summer, you know, my wife and I will spend quite a bit of time thinking about what's it going to be this summer? What's the theme going to be? What's the idea going to be? And really, really taking a lot of time of what the summer is going to be and what it means to us, what's important, getting kind of a sense of what that is. And the same thing with wintertime, definitely with the new year. One of the ways we do that is to ask a real simple question. One of them is this, what do you want more of this year? I think that's a good question. What do you want less of this year? And you can take this like physically, like just my physical person, my body, you know, what is it that I want more of this year physically in my life? Can be diet related, can be about, you know, a new hobby or activity. What do I need less of physically? You know, I definitely have some areas there where I could kind of think that through. Personally, the same way, what do I want more of in my life personally? And what do I want less of? And it's a good time to reflect back, think about last year, think about last season of life. And we kind of go through that because, you know, in a real practical way, like let's just say financially, if I don't do anything different throughout 2016 than I've done last year or, you know, 2015, my future of 2016 is going to be my now. You know, what my now is. In the same way, personally, spiritually, if I do exactly the same thing that I've done this last year, my future is going to be basically what my now is. And some things, that's really good. You know, some things I want my future to be what my now is, because there's some really awesome things that we fought really hard for. So I kind of like to take a look at that kind of stuff. And, you know, one of the things I'm saying is you never hear of somebody that lost, let's say, 150 pounds. And you ask them, you know, how'd you do that? You know, one of the things you never hear is, oh, I just did the same thing I've always done. You know, it's not really what you hear. I like to think about that. One of the things that's so difficult is, you know, our brains are designed to form habits, to save power and energy, you know. You know, when I first learned to drive, I had to think about every little thing I did, and it wasn't very long at all. I'm thinking about a million other things. I'm not thinking about driving because my brain's really, really good at going subconscious on me and making it a habit, saving power, saving energy, and now it's a habit. And our brain loves to do that with things. And so change is very difficult. Change can be very hard. Another thing is a thing in the scripture called a familiar spirit. And familiar spirit, you know, you can go many different ways with that. But that can be also called a family spirit. What is familiar? That runs in a family line. Certain tendencies. And again, that's a power-saving device that can be used against us. This is familiar to this family. This is what works on this family. This is the angle that always works with the Boren family. Always go this route, you know, and it works. It's very effective. I will fight for sameness in my life, for things to stay the same. I want to have kind of the same day every day. You know, if I had my choice, I like to be in a routine. So change is extremely hard. Especially when it comes to habits and addictions and tendencies that run in my family line, very, very hard to break out of those things. I think one of the biggest mistakes I see people make is they underestimate the problem. and how hard it is to break out of something that seems to be, you know, a simple habit. You talk to people, I've had people call me and they're like, Stan, I relapsed. And I go over there, and when you get down to the bottom of it, it's that everything in their life's kind of the same, but they just quit doing this one habit for a couple months. You know, they were able to just white knuckle through a couple of months, and now they went back to doing it, and they're telling me that's a relapse. And I'm telling them, you know, I don't think you ever really entered recovery here. I think you were able to pull off a couple of months, and that's awesome, but I don't see recovery going on. You know, I see a lot of effort and some straining. You know, what is it within yourself you're trying to take care of through this habit, you know, through this thing? What is it ministering to you? What area of your life, you know, is this comforting you in? What's it doing for you? And where did that come from? The origins of the whole thing. And it's important to work that out. And there are people in this town and in this room, there are resources available that are just amazing in this town to help with those things. And I'm so impressed with the people I see around in this town that are very, very good at recovery, very good at knowing how to break it down. Kind of reminds me of a power outage we had several years ago. This buddy of mine was telling me that him and his family were without power. Very difficult. They didn't have running water. House was getting really cold and all this stuff. And then he remembered, you know, what do I have out there in the shed? You know, and he went digging around and drags out this old dusty generator, dusts it off, you know, looks at some of the wiring, cleans the spark plug, you know, he checks the oil. It's all nasty and he replaces the oil in it. And pretty soon, with a little adjustment, that thing ran for him and was able to give his family a considerable upgrade and change their lifestyle for a while. And it was available to him the whole time. And I just couldn't help but think about that, about the resources that are available right here in our town that we have. Maybe we could adjust some things a little bit, tweak it a little here. We have some powerful stuff going on. There are some people in this town that care so deeply for the addict. And I'm talking about me, the addict. That care deeply about me, the struggler. And I'm so impressed with that. And there are people that really, really care and really understand the inner workings of problems and anguish and the torment some of us carry every day. They understand it. And they're very good at it. It reminds me of a father and son. They got an ant farm. And they were studying it. And little ants, I don't know if you guys know about ant farms, but they have like their own little graveyard. And they have this system that they use. They're amazing. And this father and son spent quite a bit of time watching them. And the next day, the son comes home from school. And he's crying. And the dad's like, well, why are you crying? And the kid's like, well, they were stomping on ants today. You know, and so what had happened to this boy, he had taken a look into their inner world and he began to care deeply for these little beings and how amazing they are. And I just can't help but think about that. There are people in this town that have looked into the inner world of the struggler and they care deeply. And their hearts are broken when we are stomped on and treated as trash. And I just think it's important to make the move on what these habits are, what these things are. It doesn't have to be something way out there. You know, I was a very heavy needle user. I was addicted to needles and all kinds of meth and smoking crack and all those things. But it didn't have to be on that level. It could be other things. You know, it doesn't take a lot to destroy a marriage. I've seen one single computer destroy a marriage completely. I've seen it. I mean, why bring someone else in? Why confess? Why lay it on the table? And I get that sometimes from people. Why do I have to tell another person that also has problems? Well, first of all, when we tell someone else, the exact nature of what's going on. We have to form words. We have to slow way down. We have to hear ourselves say what we're doing, what's going on. And it's not only good for the person confessing, but it's also good for the person hearing it. And it's good for us to hear that we're all human beings. You know, you find out, like I found out, we're not alone. There is hardly any struggle. There isn't any struggle I've heard where I can't relate and go, yeah, I get that. I get how that would be, you know, difficult. And I personally don't think that a relapse is over until someone else knows about it. No. And my wife and I are talking the other day about dragging people into some of our problems. And, you know, Dave and Flory have been a big influence in our lives. And we have talked about some very, very personal stuff, you know. Sometimes I talk to Dave about really, really personal stuff, especially in the beginning. And I'm like taking him into a big generator room where it's real loud so no one can hear me. And I'm asking him really personal questions because I want to know how things work. But my wife and I are talking. It's like, could you imagine having like two little six-year-olds in a room with an adult complex problem? And you just kind of go, good luck solving that problem, guys. You know, we'll be back later. And you just leave them. You know, they need an adult to come in and help them with this problem and solve it with an adult mind and with wisdom and experience. And we, in areas, were six-year-olds. We did not know what we were looking at. And we were looking at the problem completely in an immature way and had no idea how to solve some of these problems. And people like Dave and Flory were used by God in our lives to be a very mature, you know, couple that came in and said, well, this is, you know, that's completely not the way to look at it, you know. And they were very loving and very gracious. And there are times that I thought, oh, he'll be really gracious to this. He'll get this. And he was very hard on me. I mean, just flat told me. He told me right to my face, Stan, where you are headed and what God has for you, there is no place for what I just heard come out of your mouth in front of those people. I don't want to hear you talk like that ever again. Don't do it. And it was like, whoa, you know. And there were other times when I thought, he's just going to crush me, you know. He might even sick Flory on me. Just kidding. And he was so gracious and spoke the grace of God over me. And it was so empowering. What a relief. So it begins with step one with Apostle Paul says he wants to do what's right but can't seem to do it, right? Doesn't want to do what's wrong but does it anyway. His incredible statement, Romans 7, very famous. And let me put on the board here. I know you guys are going to cringe here. Guess what I'm going to draw? But I'm getting ready to finish this little thing, you know, and I won't use it every time. So, you know, just give me this one more. Maybe I'm addicted to drawing this diagram. I'll just show you this one more time. I'm drawing a big circle. This big circle represents our physical body. I did trim it down a bit, you know, so over the holidays. And in our bodies, peering out of our little eyes are our personality, you know, and I have this represented with this triangle here inside. And that's like our personality structure that we get from our parents. My personality is very much like my father's and in some ways like my mom's, you know, and that comes from them. My mom's not here tonight. Bless her heart. You know, it's funny. My mom used to make my father's clothes because he was an entertainer. This is back in the 70s. This has nothing to do with recovery. But he was this wild man entertainer, right? This stand-up comic. She would make these crazy big old bell bottoms and all this half Elvis looking thing. And, you know, she would make him some wild clothes. And she thought it was cool to make some of my school clothes. Yeah. Which I didn't think was funny. And so she's got me in this crazy, that's totally true. And she's like, oh, you know, Stan, what else will go with that? And I'm like, I don't know, karate lessons maybe? Yeah? I think I'm going to need them, right? So we have our body. We have our personality. And inside that is our personality content, which if I had had, you know, an upbringing in China or over in Russia or something, my personality content would be very different. But in my personality content, I have some negatives. We call in recovery defects of character, shortcomings, wrongs, right? And I have some negatives, some addictions and habits, attitudes. But I don't just have those. I also have some positives. And we put that in there. And then we'll put our little spiritual awakening in here, where we have an awakening spiritually, where we let God do for us what we can't do for ourselves, and He makes us a son or daughter, and He brings us into His family, and He does this from the inside out, and we'll represent that with our blue triangle, all right? And there we go. In Scripture, that's called the inner man, the inward man, or the new man. It's a new creation. It's our new identity. And so we are with Paul where we recognize we're powerless. And I know there's some debate about that word powerless. But have you ever tried to stop doing something and you do it more? You know, and you try to quit, but you can't stay quit. You know, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, that's step one. Then we reach a step two where we come to believe that a power greater than us can restore us to sanity. What an amazing step. Philippians 2:13 tells us that it is God that gives us the desire and the power to carry out what pleases Him. It is God working in us, doing this very thing within us. And that's our step two. Step three is we make a decision to turn our will and lives over to the care of God. This is an inward thing. We're turning our will and life over to the care of this God who's now present within us. And Luke 17:33, Jesus tells us that if we try to keep our lives, try to save our lives, we will lose it. You know, what a picture of addiction, huh? But if we give Him our lives, we lose it. We will find that He will hand it back to you in a brand new way. It's an amazing thing that He does for us. Step four is where we begin taking a look under the hood of our lives, see what is going on, what has been happening. And Lamentations 3:40 tells us to examine and test ourselves. We need to do this searching. And we're not looking as much about what we're doing, but why we're doing it. Right? I had a guy ask me a day, Sam, is it okay? Do you think if I smoke pot, you know, is there anything wrong with that? And I'm just like, I wouldn't ask you about what you're doing. Let me ask you, why are you doing it? And we started digging. And by the end, it was crazy what was like unearthed behind some simple question of like, is it wrong to smoke pot? And we started going down deep with it. Because we will not be rewarded as Christians for what we do as much as why. He wants our motives to be out of love. We get to step five where we admit to God, admit to ourselves and another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. This is a tough one too. James 5:16 tells us to confess and pray for one another. And we talked a little bit about that, bringing other people in. Step six tells us that we became entirely ready to have God remove our defects of character, these negatives right here. James 4:10 tells us to humble ourselves under the hand of God. Step seven tells us then we ask Him to remove our defects of character. This is where we are here. We're asking Him to remove our defects of character. John 1:9 tells us this. It says, if we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful. And this is what you did last night. This is what happened last weekend. This is what you were planning to do but didn't work out. And this is all these things that we carry with us that bother us so bad. The things that we've done and said, attitudes. It says, if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful. And that means every time. It says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And this is our high priest. And we have to recognize that these negatives that we carry within us lead us to death. this negative I have is going to lead me to death. If I keep these defects of character, they're going to lead me into a form of death. And it can be a physical death. It can be a personal death with addiction, social death where I lose my freedom. It can be a divorce, a loss of a job. It's going to lead me to a death. And you would think that if I saw a defect of character, I would instantly want it to be gone. Like instantly remove that thing. It's a defect of character. I want it gone. You know, but that's not really the way it works, right? You take something like hatred. Let's say this is a hatred right here, where I think that through hatred I can somehow punish somebody, or I can somehow get even, or settle the score with somebody else. You know, the moment somebody disappoints you or lets you down, the moment someone does something to harm you. We have about 30 seconds. This is what psychologists say, and I like it. You have about 30 seconds to forgive them, or it begins to turn to hatred. And I believe it. So why do I not get rid of it? Why do I not instantly get rid of it? Well, I'll tell you, when I hate, I get something. I get a little boost. I get a little charge, right? And in fact, with this other defective character over here, this worry and fear, my hatred helps get me through this worry and fear. I can overcome my worry and fear by hating. So I get a little adrenaline boost and it's helping me. These things begin to work for us. How about up here with self-pity, where I feel sorry for myself and I have this victim mentality? That's a hard one for addicts especially. Some of us, if we don't have a victim status, we will lose money, right? I know for me, my family didn't ask certain things of me because I was an addict and I was a mess. So there was a lot of things they would never ask me to do. Like, you know, watch these kids over here and oversee, you know, the backyard being overhauled and all these different things. It took responsibility. I got out of it. Because, hey, I'm an addict. I'm a mess. So there was a lot I got out of being a victim. And people will fight very hard to keep their victim status. And I'm talking about me. Well, I understand that. And this is why Jesus says, do you want to be well? You know, do you want to be well? And I was confronted with that very thing. So in step 7, it says we became entirely ready. Or step 6 says we became entirely ready to have God remove these defects of character. And when we become entirely ready through whatever process we do, you can look at it like an abscess tooth or a splinter. You know, there comes a point where you become entirely ready to have God remove this thing. It leaves us to the only thing we can do is we humbly ask God to remove it. And so we take this thing like hatred right here. Like, let's say this is hatred, and I'm asking God to remove it. Somebody has harmed me. Someone's abused me, right? Someone's done something horrible against me or to me, physically, personally, financially, and I hate them. And I carry this. Well, Jesus says, woe to that person that causes people to sin. Like, woe to them. It's better what? That a millstone was tied around their neck, right? Like what he's telling me. He's saying, Stan, the one to feel sorry for isn't the victim. Jesus is saying, woe to that person that's causing sin. The one Jesus feels sorry for is the one that goes around committing these crimes and doing the abuse to me. Because what he must be like to walk around carrying such hatred and anger and hurt, to be able to do that to another person, it's better that that person would die quickly than go on living in such a way. So he says, woe to that person. Feel sorry for that guy. And it's something I have to consider. So I'm asking him to remove my hatred. I'm asking him to send away my hatred. And we have to get this. I think the wording is just genius in 12 steps. Because the heart of forgiveness means to send away. That's what it means. So what am I doing? I'm asking God to forgive me of my hatred. And you see Jesus on the cross, the beating he took. Isaiah tells us you couldn't even recognize him as a human being. Like, what exactly hung on that cross, guys? The price he paid, or what he went through to die for my hatred. And so I discover when I ask him to remove, forgive my hatred, I discover he's already done it. He's already done it. He's just waiting on me to believe in what he's already done. He's not wanting another empty promise from me that I'm going to change. He's asking me to believe what he's already done. The other thing here is another reason I don't want him to remove my defects of character is I'm afraid the method he's going to use to remove it. I'm afraid that he's going to reach in here into this triangle here and grab that negative. He's going to rip it right out of me, leaving a big hole within me. And it's definitely a fear that I've always had as an addict of what that's going to be like if he removes it. If I ask him to remove it, how he's going to do it. But we discover in the scriptures that it is the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. It is the goodness of God that leads us to change. That's what leads us to change. And Romans 8:15 tells us that the Spirit he gave us cries out what? Abba, Father, right? Cries out, Dad. The first thing he wants you to know is who you really are. The new identity he's given you. He's our Father. He's our Dad. It's the first thing he wants us to know. And that Spirit. And just imagine Jesus in the tomb. This a dead body in the tomb. As cold as can be. And the Spirit goes into that tomb, enters that body, and raises him up with power and glory and might. And that same Spirit he's put in you. He's put in me. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. That is the same exact Spirit that he puts within us. That's a powerful Spirit. So what I'm really asking him to do is I'm asking him to set me free. I'm asking him to let me live out my true identity. I'm asking him to set me free to be who he's really made me to be in his Son. Because if you think about it, that negative and those negatives carry with them pain. And that pain is actually attached and has its history in the same pain I've carried my entire life. And so all that's really left is the relief. All that's really left is the relief from the pain that I am in, carrying these negatives. So what he does when I ask him to remove my defective character, the method he uses is he magnifies his presence within me. He grows. He grows in his nature, in his character, in his goodness, in his desires. He gives me new desires. He changes my want-tos. The things that I find so amazing and fascinating and awesome are so different than 10 years ago. I can hardly believe the things that I find so thrilling now that I can say I'm a different person. And it's been a process. It is developmental. But he will cause his nature and his presence to grow within us, leaving what? He's displacing it. There's not room anymore for these defects of character to operate. It reminds me real quick of the diamond thief, where famous diamond thief, world famous, finds out of a big diamond purchase being made and he follows the guy, gets on the train. He's going to steal this diamond. And after several days, he's tried all of his tricks and all of his stuff. And just finally, he goes to the guy and says, okay, I give up. I've tried all my tricks. I'm the famous diamond thief. Where'd you put the diamond? And the guy's like, well, I knew you were here and I saw you. So I put it in the last place you would look. I put it in your pocket. And I think that is such a cool story. Because where the presence of God is oftentimes the last place we look. He's put it in such a great treasure in these jars of clay. The very presence of God within us. And just know this, that when I die, this skinny little body of mine will return to dust. You know, I came from dust. I'm going to return to dust. And that selfish nature of mine, that flesh, will spill out onto the dirt. And what's going to be left is going to be the brand new person he's made me to be. That new creation is going to rise up. And he's going to give me a body that's not made by human hands. He's going to give me a body that's going to match. And I get to live this out. Let me read this last passage. This is my last thing here. I'll just read this and I'll close out. It says, I ask him to strengthen you by his spirit. Not a brute strength, but a glorious inner strength. And that Christ will live in you as you open the door and invite him in. And I ask him that with both feet planted firmly on his love, you'll be able to take in with all Christians the extravagant dimensions of Christ's love. Reach out and experience the breadth. Test its length. Plumb its depths. Rise to the heights. Live full lives, full in the fullness of God. God can do anything, you know. Far more than you could ever imagine, guess, or request in your wildest of dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, his spirit deeply and gently within us. To me, that is a spiritual inventory. When we take that scary look in, we find a living, breathing Christ, his presence within us. He truly makes us beautiful. Full of his beauty. And I just love that.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, is where you are, and where you Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I'm free. Holiness is Christ.
teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, my righteousness, oh God, how I need.